Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's actually one of my favorite pieces of art. I don't agree with the application necessarily, but out there in front of the UN in New York City, you'll find this massive sculpture of a man. It's a rather stylized sculpture of a man beating a sword into a plowshare. And that, of course, is an image that's drawn straight up out of the second chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he predicts that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the inscription on that UN sculpture there. But, of course, that's trying to apply this to our political scene. Hopes for what might happen in the UN for world peace. Is that what Isaiah is talking about when they're in the second chapter of his prophecy? He says there's going to be a mountain lifted up above all the other mountains, and that all the nations will stream to it, and that the Lord himself will judge between the nations there. Is it a utopian political future or something even better than that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to talk about Christ in the Old Testament for the remainder of this hour on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 26th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Yeah, it's great to be here, Todd.
This passage is easily read as kind of the utopian UN future that people hoped for when that League of Nations was founded there. But is this about political peace?
Yeah, that's a great question, because we've seen that a lot, that this whole idea that you have peace, world peace, and if we just all work together and we just sing in harmony and buy each other a Coke, then everything will be just fine. And this was actually a thought you had about 100 years ago, or even a little bit before that, this idea that if the secular governments could just work together and bring in the 1,000-year reign of peace, well, then Christ would return. I mean, this was this idea that we would do something, we would do our part, and once the world has peace, then Christ would do his part, and he would return, and he would usher in the eternal kingdom. So it's focused on what we do on our actions. And so this passage here is not focused on our actions to bring this kingdom. Instead, it's completely diametrically opposed to this. It's focused upon God's actions to bring this kingdom. And so when you look throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures, you have this understanding that God is the one who institutes all forms of earthly government. He's the judge, and then he puts into place these judges. He's the king. He puts into place these kings. And so God is the King of Kings, and then he puts into place to bring in order into his creation earthly rulers. And of course, we live in a creation that's fallen. It's in rebellion to our Creator. And so you have sin. Sin runs amok. And these earthly rulers are to keep that in check. And of course, when they keep that in check, it also helps provide the opportunity for the message of the gospel. That is, that Christ, the one who would be born of the Virgin, would come to restore and to reconcile fallen creation with the Creator. That he would be the one who brings in this eternal kingdom. And so he's the one who does this. But in the meantime, you have earthly kings and earthly kingdoms that are set up to keep sin in check. And then specifically in the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they have a Davidic kingdom, a kingdom in that land in which they are preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. But what you'll see the Lord doing is he will use his instruments, these kings, to bring punishment. And so even upon his own people, the people of Israel, when they break covenant, what does God do? He brings in the foreign kings to bring punishment upon his own people. We see this in the northern kingdom when it falls to the Assyrians. We see this in the southern kingdom when it falls to the Babylonians. But so this promise here of Isaiah is you have these earthly kingdoms, and these are all going to fade away. Even the earthly kingdom of the Israelites in the land of Israel. And so all of these kingdoms will come to an end. And at that point, this is the kingdom of the Christ. And when the kingdom of the Christ comes and ushers in this eternal kingdom of peace, no longer will we need these earthly kings to bring punishment. So we won't need these vocations and these callings where they have the sword for a reason, to bring down the wrath of God.
Okay, so there's another way that this has often been misunderstood, and that's kind of in Christian millennial terms, and that is the church will somehow transform culture, not political mechanisms transforming culture, as in the case of the UN's utopian dream, but the church will transform culture to the degree that Christ will return and establish a literal 1,000-year reign upon the earth, and that's what this is talking about. How would you respond to that?
Well, this is the same kind of a heresy that you saw in the Old Testament times and, of course, in the New Testament times when in which Christ was walking amongst his own people and his own people did not receive him and did not accept the kind of kingdom that he came to bring. So the Christ would say, the peace that I bring is not the peace of the world. The peace that I bring is this peace in the midst of this struggle and strife, specifically peace with God. And so we have that idea, that heretical idea in the Old Testament times, that the people of God said, you know, we are the people of God, once the people of God, once favored by God, always the people of God and always favored by God. And so you have this in Isaiah chapter 1, where he brings the smackdown on the people of God, even referring to Jerusalem as Sodom, so that the comparison is Jerusalem is not this eternal city that can do no wrong. Instead, Jerusalem is filled with sinners who are rejecting the type of kingdom that God wants to bring, a kingdom that is ruled by his word, not by might or by power. But earthly corruption always wants to rule by power. We always want to coerce, we always want to force, we always want things to go our way. Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, you have this understanding that Isaiah speaks out against the kingdom that the Jews themselves are setting up in opposition to God's own kingdom where they refuse to hear his word. And then when you get into chapter 2, you have the same understanding where now we talk about the kingdom of the Gentiles, and those kingdoms will fall too, so that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and Yahweh alone will be exalted. And all the idols shall pass away, all of the kingdoms of the earth shall pass away, and he alone will be king. His kingdom alone will endure.
So what is, bottom line before we take this next break, what is Isaiah actually talking about?
Well, what Isaiah wants to proclaim is the same message that all the prophets proclaim, and that is Christ. Christ and him crucified is the only way that creation can be restored. It is the only way that we can have the kingdom that God promises, which is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom where there is no fighting, there is no more war, there is no more bloodshed, because there's no more sin, and thus there will be no more death. And so this is the message that Isaiah is bringing to the kingdom of Israel that's about to fall apart at the hands of the Babylonians. But yet this message is going to the remnant who will listen to this word, so that they are comforted that in Yahweh alone will they have refuge, because even the kingdom of the Babylonians will fall too.
So these people that hear this initially, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, are about to witness Jerusalem and the whole mountain upon which it stands overrun by a foreign aggressor and destroyed almost utterly by that foreign aggressor. It sounds like what you're saying is this is God's message through Isaiah saying, he hasn't forgotten Jerusalem and his covenant with God's people, and not this city, but the promise will be restored and fulfilled.
Exactly. And that's how he ends the note on chapter 1, where he assures the people of Zion, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. So there will be redemption. And then that's where we get into this glorious message in chapter 2, that Mount Zion will be lifted up above all other mountains.
Just a thought before we take our break. this notion of mountains culminating here in what's called the Mountain of Yahweh, the Mountain of the Lord. What is this idea of these of mountains here in the Old Testament?
Well, the idea that you have here is this language of mountains as language of kingdoms. And so the language of the mountains is the language of the kingdom, which is strong, that it will stand, that it will endure. But it's only the kingdom of God that will endure. Of course, also understand that what is correlated to with a mountain and a kingdom has to do with these national deities. And so if you have a mountain of the Babylonians, you have the deities of the Babylonians tied to that mountain. If you have Mount Zion, you have the one who dwells in the midst of Mount Zion, the one who is Yahweh, the only true God. And so this whole language of these mountains has to do with these kingdoms, but also is directly related to the gods in which these kingdoms have attached themselves.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our weekly series with him on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 26th. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Mountain of the Lord. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. When we come back, we're going to talk about these latter days that Isaiah is foreseeing. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. What is that house of the Lord he's talking about? We'll find out after this.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 2, the first five verses, the mountain of the Lord, in our ongoing series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Tuesday afternoon. Brian, it's not just the mountain of the Lord, but it is the mountain of the house of the Lord. What does that refer to?
Well, when we talk about the house, we're talking about the temple. This is the place where the Lord dwells in the midst of his people. So when we talk about a house, we're talking about a physical, visible location, a place where he promises to be in the midst of his sinful people for the benefit of taking away their sins. And so through the whole Old Testament, where we have this understanding of the house of the Lord, this ultimately will point us to the Holy Incarnation, in which Christ's body itself is the temple of the Lord that must be destroyed because of the sins of the people, and it must be raised up again. And of course, in the New Testament, you have this language that we as the church are the temple of the Lord. We are the body of Christ, because it is he who dwells in our midst for our benefit to give to us life.
You said before the break that the first chapter there of Isaiah pretty much makes the case not only against Jerusalem, but also against all of God's Old Testament people, even those who had already been sent off in the Northern Kingdom to exile, their lack of faithfulness, their apostasy. But it also has something to say, or this chapter also has something to say about, and we miss this because it uses terms like peoples and nations, which are kind of technical terms in the Old Testament, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. Typically, the word for the nations, the goyim, typically that is a reference to the people who are not God's people. And so the people of God are usually referred to as God's people versus the goyim, which are not God's people. Now, the difference between the people of God and not God's people is faith. Those who are people of God are those who hear his word, who walk in his ways, trusting in his promises, who are in his light. Those who are not his people, the goyim, these are the ones who have no faith, they do not have God's word, and they walk in darkness. And so what you'll see throughout the Old Testament is this understanding of a distinction between God's people who have his word and faith in it, and not God's people who do not have the word and do not have faith. Yet throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures, you see this what takes place is this word goes out here and there, and you get some people who are not God's people are converted and they become God's people. And at the same time, you get the people who are God's people, they lose faith. They become unrepentant unbelievers, and then they become not God's people. And so this is also the same theme that we have in the New Testament, when the word of God goes out first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. First, it goes to the Jews to proclaim that Christ is the promised Savior of the nations who was promised to come from the beginning, that the Jews themselves had this promise that they were clinging to, that in Abraham all the nations, all the goyim, would be blessed. And then you have, when they receive that, there are those who believe and they become part of this remnant, but then the others who reject it refuse, they're just like they rejected Christ and put him to death. And so then that word goes out to the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles who are not God's people, by the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit works to open their eyes and to call them out of darkness into his light, to become God's people. So we see this theme throughout both the Old and the New Testament, and we see Paul, who's constantly trying to explain that this is nothing new. You have the rabbis who are arguing against Paul, saying Christ isn't the Messiah because Christ didn't bring this shalom, this peace on the whole world, that instead Christ just died and we still have this earthly rulers of the Romans who are still oppressing us. But it's Paul who has to come and explain to them the peace that Christ brings, and then he explains to the Gentiles that, yes, the Jews didn't believe, but this message was supposed to go to the Gentiles, just like Isaiah said and all the prophets in the Old Testament spoke in unison, that this is what happened in those days, this is what happened in the days of the apostles, and in fact, this is what continues to happen even in our day, where the people of God who have the word of God become callous to it, refuse to listen and resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and then lose faith, becoming not God's people anymore.
So it's not so much a reversal as it is a fulfillment, that when you get to Isaiah chapter 2, it is in fact the nations, to this point, unbelieving nations, the pagans, who are streaming into to the mountain of the house of God and are saying, come, let us go up to the house of God.
Exactly. So you have, see, salvation comes from the Jews. You have Jesus having this conversation with the Samaritan at the well, and in this conversation, well, which house? Is it the temple at Mount Gerizim or the temple here in Jerusalem? Which temple is where God is present? And Jesus, of course, says that, well, that you're missing the whole point. Salvation comes from the Jews. And this temple that's in Jerusalem will be destroyed, and that happens in AD 70, because it is no longer needed. The fulfillment of that temple is here in the incarnation. Christ is the presence of God in the midst of sinful humanity giving to us forgiveness. And that is for all the nations. He's the Savior of the nations, not just the Savior of the Jews, but he comes from the Jews. It was the Jews who originally had the oracles and the promises of God, but it was also taught that this would be shared and proclaimed with the nations. So you see this in chapter 2, where you have the nations crying out that they want to be taught. So these are ones who do not have God's word, who are not instructed in God's way, but yet they have come because they want to be taught God's word. And so when you have this from Zion shall go forth the law, I mean, understand in the Hebrew that this is the word Torah, which means instruction. And so this is the instruction that will come from Zion, that will come from Jerusalem, and it will be sent out to the ends of the earth. And then it will be the goyim who desire to learn, who desire to listen as the Holy Spirit works with that instruction to teach them who Christ is, what he has done for them to bring them out of darkness into light.
You say that the very famous royal messianic psalm, Psalm 110, plays a role here. How would you describe that, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, again, you have this understanding that the goyim are going to come in, the nations are going to come in, and this message, this teaching, this instruction will go out from Jerusalem. It will be sent out by God. And we see this, of course, with Christ as he sends out the apostles. Now, in Psalm 110, this is the coronation of the Christ. This is where Yahweh says to the Lord of David, sit at my right hand. So this is the son of David, yet he is David's Lord. And so he will sit at the right hand of the Father, and he will reign as king. He is the promised king. And then in Psalm 110, it also says, and Yahweh will send forth from Zion your mighty scepter. So that the kind of kingdom that Christ brings is a kingdom of God. It's not the type of a kingdom of the world in which people are forced by coercion into the kingdom by force and power and might and war. Instead, it is a kingdom that is ruled by his word. So his mighty scepter goes out, which is directly correlated to this, the Torah, the instruction, the word of God. And so this is how he reigns. This is the sword of the Spirit. And when that word goes out, of course, it will convict sinners of sin. That's how the Holy Spirit will bring to light your situation. But then primarily, it will proclaim the Savior, which is Christ our Lord. And so you have in Psalm 110 that he will execute judgment among the nations. Now, again, understand that in these earthly realms, we have kingdoms. And these kingdoms are used by God as the means, the instrumental means through which he brings order into a fallen world. It's the means through which he brings the daily sustenance of bread, that he brings into this land the ability for people to live physically in their bodies. And of course, this gives the advantage of the church then to be able to proclaim the gospel in these lands. But what happens here in Psalm 110, again, is that it's that gospel message for the people of God, that the oppression, the affliction of the Gentile kings will come to an end. So what's good news for God's people always is bad news on the other end for those who are oppressing. Just like when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was oppressing God's people in slavery in Egypt and bondage there in that house, it is Yahweh who comes and he delivers Israel. But when he delivers Israel, he then punishes and smacks down Egypt. And so this is this good news for the people of God because judgment will be executed among the nations. So it's not like the nations have a free pass to just come in and sack Jerusalem, destroy the temple, pillage, murder, rape, and everything's fine in God's sight. No, those actions themselves will be judged.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of this break. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 26th. We're doing our series with him as we do every week. Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 2, the first five verses, the mountain of the house of the Lord. Stay tuned. Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, there's a theme here that I don't want our time to get away from us before we explore it as much as we can in the time given us, and that is this idea of light. It comes in at the very end here where it says, "Oh, house," after it's talked about how this salvation really is for all of the nations, and this mountain of the house of the Lord that's lifted up is going to, as Jesus will say, draw all men to himself. In the end, there's this little kind of invitation to unfaithful Jacob, saying, "O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord." Where does that take us, Brian?
Well, again, the theme throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the apostles will pick up on, is that this word will first go to the Jews, and then this word will go to the Gentiles. So here you have this invitation to the house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. And this is what you have when Jesus comes on the scene, especially in John's Gospel, when it opens up that he is the light of the world, that he's the one that in which the darkness cannot overcome. And you see this in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, "The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." And here Jesus is talking to the house of Jacob, and he's saying, "Believe in the light that you may become sons of light." And that small window of time ends, where he is the light of the world, but he is with them temporarily, and then he is crucified, he is resurrected, and he ascends into heaven, and then he remains with the church as the church then takes this light to the Gentiles. So that you see this like with the Apostle Paul as he is sent out in particular, like Acts chapter 26, where Jesus says, "I am sending you to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this is echoed throughout the whole New Testament, that those who are believers, those who have been baptized, have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so like in 1 John chapter 1, again, the apostle tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So this is the message that Isaiah is giving to the people of God back there in chapter 2. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. So this is the message to the people of God, because as we dwell in this fallen world, we are tempted by the devil to fall in the dark and to stay there in the dark. But throughout, we're constantly pointed back to Christ. I mean, back in Isaiah chapter 9, that's where you have the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And in chapter 9, that's where we talk about the child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, there shall be no end. And so this is the light. This is the king. And throughout Isaiah, you have this in 42:6, where the Messiah is the light of the nations. In 49:6, he's also the light of the nations. But in particular, you have at the end of the book, Isaiah 60 ends on this note, talking to the people of God with that same invitation. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, but the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And that's where in Isaiah chapter 60, we have this understanding that the afflictions that have come upon us by the Gentile kings will come to an end. All those kingdoms will be laid to waste. And then we shall call upon the Lord and call it the city Zion, that this is the city of Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And of course, in Isaiah 60, again, it reassures us that Yahweh is our everlasting light, and Yahweh will be our light in which we walk from now into eternity.
Is this why Jesus can say, when he's speaking in his, I believe it's his high priestly prayer in John's gospel, somewhere in there, where he talks about the hours come for the Father to glorify him. And then he says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Is he making clear there what it is that is going to be this mountain of the house of the Lord that will ultimately draw together all the nations with him as the Savior and the King?
Yeah, exactly. So in the New Testament, we have a play on this word being exalted, which is lifted up. And so to lift yourself up is to be prideful and arrogant, okay? And so those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And this is how we begin with this whole theme, that only God himself is the king, and God alone will be exalted, and only his kingdom will endure. And here you have Christ on the cross who is exalted. He is lifted up. So he's lifted up in his humanity. He's lifted up here in this crucifixion, paying for the sins of the nations, and he's lifted up as the king of the Jews. He is lifted up as the king. So this is the exaltation of Christ is actually in the crucifixion, where he makes atonement for sin for all people. He is the light for all the world, and he comes into the darkness, and darkness tries to consume him, but the darkness cannot. And so, yeah, this is this whole understanding of this is how he's exalted. When he's exalted up on the cross, then he will draw all the nations to himself into this kingdom. So this is how Mount Zion is lifted up higher than all the other mountains, and we flow backwards. Instead of flowing like the water flowing down from the mountain to the bottom, instead, you'll flow from the bottom up to the top of the mountain where Christ is on the cross.
Dare not forget, especially as we head nearing the season of our Lord's incarnation, obviously still a month or so away, but what we remember almost every Lord's Day in the words of the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon, where he refers to having seen the salvation of God in the person of the infant Jesus, and he calls him a light to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Does that play in here as well?
Yes, most assuredly. because he is the light in the midst of this darkness of sin. And so here we, every Sunday, when we gather together in divine service, we gather in his midst, in his word, where he promises to be present with his church. He promises to be with us until the end. And so he's with us. We are, as God's people, Mount Zion. And this is the place where the instruction of Yahweh is proclaimed to all the world. And so this word is preached, which is the message of the cross. And in particular, in the sacrament of the altar, we have the one who comes to us in his flesh and in his blood. The one who comes to us to be the king exalted on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness.
Finally, then, what is the, how would you, in like a paragraph form, draw Christ from this marvelous passage in Isaiah chapter 2 about the mountain of the house of the Lord? About a minute here.
Well, what I think that you see, which is just beautiful, if you look at the ancient icon of the Nativity, in that ancient icon of the Nativity, you see a mountain, and in the mountain is a cave, and in the middle of the cave is darkness, but there in the midst of the darkness is the Christ child. The light is there in the middle of the darkness. It's going to come out. And this Christ child is that light. And the Christ child is already wrapped in the burial clothing because he's ready to die, and that's exactly how he will bring us back to God. But notice in that nativity picture, there's the scene of the ox and the donkey. Just like in chapter 1 of Isaiah, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. And so it's Christ who comes to give to us understanding, the one who comes to teach us, the one who comes to save us and to redeem us. And of course, in that icon, you have the shepherds, that's the remnant who listen to the word, and of course, you also have the wise men, the Gentiles who are all coming to this mountain, this place where the Christ is in the center, coming out of the cave like the tomb to bring life where there is death. He is the light of Yahweh that we are to walk in.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week, we will talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about the righteous reign of the branch from Isaiah chapter 11, still in the chapters of the prophet Isaiah, next time with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thanks for having me, Todd.
Folks, as you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues, etc., please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. We have 35 days left in 2013. The calendar is counting down. We have about $73,000 to go to make our budget this year. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, for any size donation, at the end of the year, we will send you a CD of sermons that I have preached, one on the birth of Christ, the other on the conversion of St. Paul. As always, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind in the waning days of 2013. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Peter Bender about the petition in the Lord's Prayer, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. On Thursday, we'll discuss the Mayflower Pilgrims with Pastor David J. Weber. And on Friday, we'll talk with Dr. David Adams about the Old Testament patriarch Noah. We'll also discuss the season of Advent with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana, Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri, Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.